Psalm 42. Psalm 42. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is God's word. In our conference, we are studying some of the Psalms where the writer is most unhappy. The man who wrote this psalm was in agony. He was in an agony of thirst. He was thirsty for God. To be thirsty is a most agonizing, horrible thing. The writer says he's like a deer during a time of drought. It's many weeks since the rain fell. The pools and the streams dry up. The deer searches for water. The deer wanders from place to place, but finds no water anywhere. It becomes desperate. It pants for thirst. Little by little, the deer loses its strength. Finally, it collapses. If the deer can't find water, it'll die, and the birds will come down and pick its bones under the fierce sun. The psalmist feels like that deer. He's desperate. Soon he'll collapse. He feels as if his spiritual life is dying. He wants God, and he can't find God. Many believers go through times when they feel like this man. Perhaps not all become as desperate as this man. But most believers, at some time in their spiritual life, feel this thirst. They feel that God is far from them. They cannot find God. They become more and more unhappy, wretched. They feel that their spiritual life has lost all strength and energy. They feel that if this drought in their soul continues, their spiritual life will die completely. Often, when a man or woman is first converted, he feels great joy and delight. Everything is new. Everything is fresh. Perhaps you remember it was so for you. You woke each morning with joy in your heart. It was wonderful to wake each morning and know that you're one of God's children. You found it easy to pray. When you prayed, you felt that you were really talking to God. And God was listening. When you read the scriptures, you found them thrilling. In every passage you read, you knew that God was speaking to you. Every day you read the scriptures eagerly. You wondered what you would find in God's word today. Every time you listened to preaching, your heart was deeply moved. The truths that you heard seemed wonderful. You went through each day conscious of God. You rejoiced because you knew He was there. He was close to you. He was watching over you. You knew He loved you. You knew He was with you. And back then, it seemed that God gave you every day many little reminders of His love for you. You saw answers to prayer every day. In His providence, God made all sorts of things work together in wonderful ways. And you knew the Spirit of God in your heart. As Paul says in Romans, the love of God was poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit given to you. Yes, and of course at times hard things, painful things happened to you, but they didn't take away your joy. You could still rejoice even in afflictions. In those days, you were like a deer running swiftly beside a river, able to drink freely. You never had to go thirsty. Perhaps it was like that for you years ago. And perhaps you thought it would always be like that in your Christian life. You thought you would feel God close to you every day till you died. You thought you would always feel joy and delight and strength coming from the Holy Spirit. He's the river of life. And you thought that you would always be drinking deeply and enjoying God. Well, perhaps it has been so. Perhaps you've never experienced the thirst that this psalm talks about. Maybe there are a few Christians who can say that truthfully. But most believers have times of spiritual drought, when the river of life seems to dry up almost completely. At those times, you may try to pray, but your prayers don't seem real. You have no sense that God is listening. You may pray for the right things, but you don't feel anything when you pray. You can't believe that your prayers make any difference. You read the Bible, but it seems that the words you read are cold. It's no different from reading any other book or a newspaper. It doesn't touch your heart. You listen to the same preachers you listened to before. In the past, you were thrilled when you listened to the preaching. But now, you're left unmoved. You don't feel God is close to you. So you're thirsty. You long to feel again what you felt in the past. There's one hymn we sing back home which describes this thirst very well. I don't know if it's in Dr. Poe's new book. It's by William Cooper. He wrote, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill." He was thirsty. He felt he was like a deer that couldn't get water and might die. Now, of course, the longer a believer remains in this state, the more unhappy he will become. You can go for a few hours without water. You feel a bit uncomfortable. But when you have gone 24 hours without water, you feel very thirsty. When you have gone 3 days without water, your thirst becomes agony. It can be like that in the spiritual life. It was so for this man. It was many days since he had felt the presence of God. And now his thirst for God had become desperate. He could think of nothing else. He says in verse 9 that he went about mourning. Why do I go about mourning? Wherever he went, whatever he did, he was miserable. He goes to the market, but while he's buying his durians, he's thinking, "How far away God seems." He goes to his home, but when he steps inside his home, he feels no comfort, for still he can't find God. Everywhere he went about with this sadness. His spiritual thirst made him feel ill physically. He says in verse 10, it was as if his bones had been broken. He hurt even in his body. He felt shaky. He couldn't rest. He couldn't relax. He says in verse 3 that his tears were his food day and night. He found himself bursting into tears during the day. He woke up in the night and started crying. And his tears were his food. He had no appetite for other food. He couldn't eat anything normal. He couldn't sleep. This man longed for God. He was desperate. He was like a thirsty deer. Now we must ask the question, why does this happen? Why does a believer lose the sense of God's love? Why does a believer become dried up in his soul? The first reason may be because of unconfessed sin. A believer who falls into sin and hardens his heart and does not repent may lose all assurance. He may lose all sense of God's love. We may grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus turns his face away from us. Then we may become very miserable. It was so for David at one time, perhaps after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 32 we read, "When I kept silent," he means when he did not confess his sin, "when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was turned into the drought of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." When David kept silent, when he didn't confess his sin, he felt God's hand was heavy on him. His strength dried up. He felt that he was in a drought. David's unconfessed sin led to spiritual drought and misery. So when we find this thirst in ourselves, when we find that our spiritual life is drying up, it is right to search ourselves. It is right to ask, have I sinned? Am I hiding some unconfessed sin? Sometimes that is the reason for spiritual drought. But it isn't always so. Here in Psalm 42, there is no hint that the psalmist has sinned. He is not aware of any sin which has grieved the Spirit. The psalmist asks, puzzled, why? Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The psalmist can't think of any reason why God should have turned away from him. The psalmist has a clear conscience. He's not trying to hide from God. His only desire is to come near God. Verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? He knows he has not turned away from God. But it seems that God has hidden himself away. the psalmist says, God has forgotten me. Verse 9. It seems that God, at this time, has turned away from the psalmist. But it is very mysterious. There is no explanation given in the psalm. The psalmist asks the question, why? Why have you left me so thirsty? But the psalmist gets no answer. All we can know for sure is that it was the sovereign will of God to leave the psalmist thirsty for a time. If there is no unconfessed sin, let's think of some other reasons why God may send drought to a believer's soul. A second reason might be to show us that we do truly love God. Perhaps it is only when we feel such thirst that we realize how much we love God. We realize that we cannot be happy without Him. While I'm here, I miss my wife very much. I can't see her face. I can't feel her close to me. I long to hear her voice. I find it very hard when I'm separated from my wife. It's only when I am separated from my wife for a time that I learn how much I love her. In the same way, in times of spiritual drought, then we realize that nothing can satisfy us except God Himself. We ache for Him. We long to feel Him close again. In that hymn we quoted, Cooper talks of the aching void that the world can never fill. A man who is thirsty doesn't want anything but a drink. Nothing else comforts him. You could offer him money, or a holiday, or a new house, and he'd say, no, 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 those things are no good to me. I'm dying of thirst. I want water. In times of drought, we learn that God is the one great desire of our heart. And then a third reason why God may send this spiritual drought is to teach us that we are completely dependent on Him. We cannot take away the drought. We cannot make the river flow. We cannot make the rain of the Spirit fall on our soul. Perhaps when you were first converted, you thought that you could pray earnestly with faith and hope at any time you chose. You thought it was just a matter of the will. You thought you could stir yourself up to love and joy whenever you chose. But at such times of drought, you learn that you can do nothing. You cannot pray rightly. You cannot rejoice. You cannot make yourself feel love to God unless God gives you strength. Such times of drought sometimes are sent to humble us, to teach us that we are completely dependent on God. Or a fourth reason why God sends such times of drought. Maybe to teach us obedience and perseverance. It is easy to serve God. It is easy to work for the Lord when you're full of assurance, when your heart is full of joy, when praying is delightful, when God gives you many signs that He loves you. But it's much harder to press on when your soul feels empty and dry, when there's no sign that God is helping you. Yet we must. God does not want us to serve Him only when we feel fresh and joyful. God wants us to serve Him when we feel as wretched as that poor, struggling, thirsty deer. So there are a few reasons why God may send times of drought to a believer. There are many more. But we don't know why God sent drought to this particular believer. We don't understand why he had to experience such thirst. He himself doesn't know. But we can understand how this man became thirsty. When a believer experiences drought in his soul, there are often natural causes which play a part. They're under God's control, but they are still important, the natural causes. God has created us so that we are complete human beings. We have bodies and minds and emotions. We are not just spiritual beings. And all the different parts of us are linked to each other. So what happens to one part of us affects all the other parts. If our body or if our mind is sick, that will affect our spiritual life. And God has created us to be social creatures. I mean that He's created us to have relationships with others. So if our relationships with other people are broken, that will affect our minds and our emotions and our spiritual life. The outward situations we are in affect our spiritual life, and they may lead to this feeling of drought. Yes, God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. It's God who puts us in those difficult situations. But still, it's important to understand how the situations affect us. Here in this psalm, we can see three things that led to this man's spiritual drought. Firstly, he was cut off from public worship. He remembers, verse 4, how he used to go and worship God with the multitude. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. This was a means of grace. When he met with others in public worship, when he went to the house of God, he found refreshment for his soul. But now, the psalmist is living out in the desert. He's far away from the temple. He can't go to the meetings of God's people. Where is he? He tells us in verse 6. I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Mount Hermon, from the hill Mizar. We don't know why the psalmist had to live out in the Jordan desert, or why he had to live up in the mountains. Perhaps he'd been driven into exile by an ungodly king. But whatever the reason, he was living in a place where he couldn't get to the temple. He couldn't join in the public worship. And his joy dried up. We understand this very well, don't we? Everything is easier if we do it with other people. Not many pastors manage to learn Greek on their own. They soon become bored and discouraged, and then they give up. But if they can do it with a group, it's more interesting. They encourage one another. They compete with one another. When one gets bored, he has to keep going to keep up with the rest. Everything we do is easier if we do it with others to encourage us. Well, the psalmist remembers that in the past he used to go with the multitude to the house of God. There's great excitement when you do things with a great crowd of people. Think of a man who goes to a great sports event. Usually he's a quiet man who never laughs, never shouts. But when he's in the great crowd watching the event, he gets more and more and more excited. He shouts and he cheers and he claps and he laughs. That's the way God has made us. We get excited when we're in a crowd. When we're in a happy crowd, we feel happy. Well, in the past, this man was able often to worship with a great crowd. So his feelings were stirred up. In the temple, he could hear thousands of people singing. That moved his heart. He could hear people shouting for joy. That made him feel joy. But now he's living in the desert. He no longer has a great crowd to help him. In the past, the meetings in the temple gave him great help in his spiritual life. He would hear other priests read the scriptures and pray. He himself was a priest. It says at the beginning of the psalm that he was one of the sons of Korah. They were priests. But he still needed other priests to encourage him. In the temple he could witness the sacrifices and be reminded of God's goodness. But now he's separated from all these things. Of course he felt dry and thirsty. When God's people meet to worship him, God comes among them in a special way. He was present in the temple in Old Testament times. Now he comes into the gatherings of the local church, because the church is his temple. This man was cut off from that special blessing. Of course it affected his spiritual life. I remember once I broke my leg and I had to stay in hospital for a month. I couldn't move from my bed. For a month I couldn't join in public worship. In the hospital, the Lord's Day was no different from any other day. Oh, how dry I felt spiritually. How thirsty. I found it so hard to pray. So hard to feel close to God. It is hard to feel spiritually fresh when we're cut off from public worship. Isn't it strange that any believer should ever choose to separate himself from public worship? Back home, I often meet people who call themselves believers, but they worship with no church. They say they can walk with God alone. This man was in agony when he was cut off from public worship. He longed to be able to meet with God's people again. And yet some people choose to be cut off from public worship. A second problem this man had. He had lost the work he used to do. In the past, he had a definite role. But now it's been taken from him. In verse 4, we read in the New King James Version, which I'm using, "I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God." But a better translation is, "I would lead the procession to the house of God." In the past, this man was a spiritual leader. He had an important job to do. But now that job has gone. You can understand how that would affect him emotionally and spiritually. To be satisfied, we must do work which we think is important and useful. A person who has no useful work to do feels useless. He says, "I'm useless." A man who has no significant work to do no longer knows who he is or why he lives. In the past, if you had asked this man, "Who are you?" he could have said, "I'm a priest. I lead the procession at the temple." But now who is he? He's a nobody. Back home, I don't know if you use the phrase, we would say he's lost his sense of identity. So he's miserable. His work is gone. Now he doesn't know who he is. We see this with mothers in a family. When all their children are married and leave home, some of them become very depressed. They say, "Well, before I knew what my work was. I had to care for my children. Now I don't know who I am." We see it often with people who retire from a job. In the UK, people retire at 65. Maybe for 45 years they've worked for a company. They've had useful work to do. But now suddenly they say, "Who am I? What am I living for?" They can become very depressed. It's true for pastors who retire after many years of leading Christian work. Often they become very unhappy men. I think this is a special problem for pastors and other Christian workers, because our work and our spiritual life are so tied up together. We prepare sermons for others, and we are blessed by doing it. We know about problems in our churches, so we're forced to pray earnestly. We have to prepare our own hearts each week, because we are going to preach to others. We seek God because we want his blessing on our work. So if we are taken from our work, we find it hard to pray. We find it hard to study scripture
we find it hard to search ourselves as we did. Our work has been a prop for our spiritual life. It has propped up our spiritual life, but now it's taken away. So we struggle spiritually. We feel dry and thirsty. And when our work is taken away, we may have many idle hours. It's easy then to become bored and depressed. A man who has been very busy finds it very hard to have no work to do. Again, this will affect his spiritual life. It was so for the psalmist. A third problem for the psalmist. He's surrounded by godless people. They mock him continually. Verse 3, they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" Verse 10, they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These people laugh at the idea that God is present. They laugh when this man says, "I serve God." They say, "So where is your God then? Why doesn't he answer your prayers?" We've looked at other psalms, and we've seen how hard it is for a godly man to live in an ungodly society. Well, it's the same in this psalm. It's hard to have a continual sense of God when all around you are people who act as if God didn't exist. It's hard to feel joy when you're surrounded by enemies of God. So we can see some of the problems that make it hard for this man to be happy in his soul. He can't attend public worship. He has lost the work he used to do. And he is surrounded by godless people. And God doesn't take away those problems from him. No doubt this man prayed often that God would take away those problems. I'm sure this man must have prayed day after day, "Oh God, let me go back to Jerusalem. Please let me lead the procession again at the temple. Oh God, please silence these mocking people." But God hasn't done so. God hasn't changed the situation. It is God's will that this man should learn to trust him in the situation. But it's very hard. Yet this man does learn. Let's now think about the way that this man handled the situation. He's a great example to us. There are five things this man did that we must do in times when we are spiritually dry. Five things this man did. Firstly, he spoke to himself. He looked at himself as if he were a different person. He reasoned with himself. He asked himself questions. He preached to himself. He rebuked himself. He was very discouraged because of this long time of drought. He felt like giving up. But he questioned himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so disquieted within me?" That's the question he asks in verses 5 and 11. You see, he was getting at himself. He was rebuking himself. He says to himself, "Yes, you're finding it very hard spiritually, but should you be discouraged? Do you have the right to despair?" And he gives himself orders. He says to himself, hope in God. Don't give up. Don't be like the deer who lies down and dies. And he encouraged himself, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You see, his emotions are very strong, but he's preaching to his emotions. He's saying to his emotions, I'm not going to let you rule me. He's bringing his emotions under his control. Now that is a very hard thing to do. He has to fight. He has to struggle against his feeling of despair. You can see his battle. In verse 5, he preaches to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. And in verse 6, well, he's in control. His preaching has worked. He seems to be winning. He says, I will remember you. I won't give in. But then in verse 7, his emotions fight back. Deep calls unto deep at the voice, at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. There in the mountains where he lives. Often he hears the noise of waterfalls. The water crashes down. It's confused. It's chaotic. And he feels the emotions inside him in confusion. His feelings of despair sweep over him like great waves and billows. But then he begins to preach to himself again. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night, his song shall be with me. And for a little while, he's comforted. But then again, despair sweeps over him. Verse 9, I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Verses 9 and 10, he's weeping again in despair and pain. But then in verse 11, he begins again to question himself. Again he stirs up hope. You see, it is not easy for him to control his feelings of despair. For a little while he pushes them back, but then they come back again. It's a battle, but he's determined to do it. He preaches to himself. Secondly, he accepts that God is sovereign in all of this. God is in control of all things. Nothing can happen unless it is God's will. God ordained the painful situation this man was in. God allowed him to feel such thirst. The waves of sorrow that sweep over him are God's waves. They are waves sent by God. In verse 7 he talks of your waves and billows. God's waves and billows. It's God's plan that his servant should go through these struggles. He has ordained them for good. The psalmist reminds himself of that. When we are spiritually thirsty, and when that makes us desperate and miserable, it is hard to remember that God has sent even the spiritual thirst. It's hard to remember that God is in control even of that. But he is, and we must remember. Thirdly, he reminds himself that God does not change. All the way through the psalm, he reminds himself that God is still his God. The godless people laugh at that. they say, "Where is your God?" But he still calls God his God, even when he's most miserable. Verse 6, "Oh my God." He calls him the God of my life in verse 8. He calls him the help of my countenance and my God in verse 11. He calls him my rock, verse 9. He uses all these words to remind himself that God has not changed. If God was his God in the past, when he was fresh and happy, God is still his God now, though he is thirsty and miserable. His own feelings may have changed. Our feelings do change all the time. But God has not changed. God is like a rock. He's solid. He's unchanging. His name is the Lord. Verse 8. Jehovah, Yahweh. That name means he is who he is. He's himself. He can't change. At times of spiritual drought and thirst, we must remind ourselves often that God hasn't changed. If he was our God, he is still our God. If I was one of his elect in the past, I am still one of his elect now. If he loved me 10 years ago, he loves me still. If he made promises to me when I was first converted, he has not cancelled those promises now. Perhaps I'm not as happy as I was 10 years ago. Perhaps I find it harder to pray. Perhaps I don't get answers to prayer the way I did then. But I am still just as safe as I was back then. God still loves me as much as he did back then. I may not feel God close to me as I did then, but he is just as close. The rock has not changed. Fourthly, the psalmist sang to himself. This is the song he sang. He wrote it in his time of drought, and he sang it. And it's here in the Bible for us. He tells us in verse 8 that he sang at night. If he woke in the night, feeling hopeless, miserable, alone, feeling that God was far away, what did he do? He sang. The song is a sad song, but it was right for him. In his song, he could sing truly to God about his feelings. He couldn't sing a joyful song, a cheerful song, but at least he could sing this song. And he did. Music can have a great effect on our moods. God has made us like that. Music is a great gift that he's given us to help us in times of sadness. It can help us in a wonderful way when we sing with others. But if you can't sing with others, then sing on your own. Learn sad hymns and sad psalms for times when you're sad. And learn joyful songs for times when you're happy. Martin Luther was a man who suffered often with deep depression. But when he was most depressed, he sang. And he said, "The devil fled when he sang." Luther found his depression lifted from him when he sang. Do you remember on the night when the Lord Jesus said farewell to his disciples at the Last Supper? Do you remember what the last thing was that he did before he left the room to go to Gethsemane, he sang with his disciples. He sang psalms. Surely he did that to strengthen himself for all that was ahead for him. Fifthly, the psalmist looked to the future. Again and again he says, I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. This drought will not go on forever. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. His countenance just means his face. I shall praise him for the help of his face. Now it seems that God has turned his face away from me. But one day he will turn his face towards me again. And then I'll sing a happy song, not a sad one. I'll praise him again. In our earlier meetings, we said that when you're troubled and unhappy, you may think that your feelings will never change. They'll never go back to joy. You feel that the unhappiness will go on and on. But the psalmist says, no! The God who has sent the drought can take it away again whenever he chooses. I've been in South Africa during a time of drought. Everything was dried up. All the pools had turned into cracked, dry earth. All the plants seemed to have died. The grass was yellow and dying. And you think, this can never come alive again. But then the rain begins to fall. And it's amazing. 12 hours. And everything is green. Everything is alive and fresh. It changes so quickly. Well, God, who sends the drought, can change everything so quickly. I'm finding it hard to rejoice today. Maybe. But tomorrow, my heart may be full of joy again. I'm tempted to despair now. Tomorrow, I may be full of assurance. God will send me help in his time. That's what the psalmist is saying. He must wait, he must hope, he must trust. He says, one day I shall praise him. He's the light of my countenance. And my God. And we must believe as this man believed. We must trust as he trusted. Now you may be living in drought, but if you're a believer, one day the rain of the Spirit will begin to fall again. The river will flow again. You'll find yourself, as David says in Psalm 23, walking beside still waters again. And remember, one day there will be no more drought. Here in this life, there will always be dry seasons and rainy seasons. That is the law of life. But one day we shall be with Christ in a better world. We shall be with him in the new world. And there will be no more drought. There will be no more thirst there. Do you remember the picture of heaven in the book of Revelation? Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died so that the river of the water of life may flow to all of God's people from his throne. From the cross, he cried, "I thirst." He went thirsty so that we may never thirst again. The longest drought can only last a few years. And then eternal joy. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.